So to kind of begin, I just want to kind of bring our thinking back into the kingdom of God, right? Because this was the good news that Jesus came to bring, the kingdom, right? Where we now have a new king, we now also have a new law, all of his commands, we have a new people and family, all of his citizens, with a new domain. Right here, this is the domain of God's kingdom, right? And because he says that the kingdom of God, you can't point to it over there and over there, and it doesn't come with careful observation, but he says that the kingdom of God is either within you or in your midst, right, in your gathering. So try to keep that in, and also the backdrop of, which I'm not going to get into here, how do you enter the kingdom? And there's been a lot of shared on how to enter the kingdom, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. I want to talk about some values, kingdom values. And a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to kind of paint the picture of what does the kingdom of God look like in terms of like our experience of it. And can you imagine a place or a people, right? That might be the more accurate way, where the values surround helping one another and loving one another and forgiving each other easily and repenting quickly and taking responsibility and helping those in need. And all of this, why? Because we want to worship and please our King and our Father in heaven. And so you've got this, all these people loving each other in some, and learning how to do that in the ways that agree with Jesus' teaching. Our eyes are focused on heaven, and we're kind of arm in arm trying to move in that direction as he calls us, right? By way of his life, his teachings, and we're just trying to move in that direction. So today I want to talk about a value. And by when you talk about the values of the kingdom, you're actually talking about two things: the presence of one value and then its opposite, right? So what I want to talk a little bit about today is pride and arrogance. There's another piece to it that I want to kind of touch on, which we'll go through as we continue. With so pride and arrogance being, what is the Bible say about pride and arrogance? And you know, I talk to my children about this a lot because they're in competitive sports. And so, you know, in competitive sports, there's a lot of like chest thumping and smack talk and, you know, and who's striving to be the best, the most elite, right? So how do you, where do you find the right value that your Creator intended you to have? What, how do you, and so, and not just in like young people in competitive sports, but what about the competitions that we experience every day with one another? Right? Viken, you made an observation about the singing, right? Someone might say, you use it as a compliment, but then if somebody is insecure, they might take that, right? They might say, oh, wow, well, Robert's voice is so much more beautiful.
It is.
And yes, right. and then they become insecure. Why? Because a lot of times in our hearts, we compete with one another, right? Somebody has, a new this or a nice that. And we begin to evaluate ourselves based on these things. But the kingdom of God doesn't have any room for that. Now, we have to be mindful that these are temptations that we all will face. Oh, I wish I was like this or like that. But God made each one of us to pursue his values. But it's not going to look exactly the same in every kind of, in every person's life, because we're different people, different personalities. So I want to talk about the problem with pride, with the sub kind of title being arrogance and insecurity. Because as I was kind of considering these things, I thought, well, what is pride? And I thought about arrogance, and I thought, well, what's the other side? You know, you have a lot of people in their chest thumping in our little ways where we want to see ourselves as better, perhaps. But then you have the other side when we're like, wait a second, maybe I don't measure up. And then you become insecure. So there are a lot of different definitions of pride in the dictionary, like 4 or 5, maybe even more than that. But there are 2 general definitions that I thought we could kind of narrow down on, right? The first is when you have a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. The achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, might be your team, might be your family, might be your friends, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Somebody you feel, maybe you have, oh, I like to garden. If somebody comes and says, oh, what a beautiful garden, I know the work that we've put into it, and I feel a sense of satisfaction in that. So there's one definition, there's a deep sense of pleasure. You know what it feels like when you make a meal and you serve other people? You know what it feels like when you know the steak is dry, right? So we know what it feels like when we've worked hard and it doesn't work out, right? But you know what it feels like when you work hard at something, you've been preparing that meal, and everybody sits down, and all of a sudden, everybody is quiet, and it's, all you hear is those sounds of, what, all of us, you worked hard, and there's a sense of accomplishment and gratification, you feel good. There's a favorable, positive definition of pride, right? Same thing, if you've been preparing for a test, and you've been studying and studying and studying, and you walk away and you got your grade up from a C+ to a B now, or from a B to an A-, or whatever it might be, there's a sense of pride, a sense of gratification, accomplishment. Wow, I worked hard and I saw that it bore fruit. There's a good way of doing that. There's another definition. And the second definition is the quality of having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance. Does that make sense? So one definition describes a feeling we associate with having accomplished a goal, and we've studied hard again, we've prepared a meal, we've worked on our free throw shot or our layup or whatever it might be, and we've done well. So what I was thinking, this image made me think of that feeling that you have. Here's like a young boy, a shadow of a young boy, and he's really happy, and that's the feeling, that's the image that I associate with when you've done something you really tried to, you know, you've worked hard at, you feel really great about it, right? So the other definition, that second definition, the quality of having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance, and here's this image, I don't know if you see, here's one guy, and he's got another guy in his clutches. And I don't know if there used to be this show when I was a little boy. It was like a comedy show or something. And they would have this guy, and he would walk around, like he'd be maybe sitting someplace, and he'd look around and he'd say, I squish you. I squish you. And he was like, so basically he was dealing with like a feeling of insecurity, and he would feel better about himself if from a distance he could crush all the people and show that he's so much better than you. So that second definition, I think, carries like that kind of feeling there. This expression of pride can sometimes carry with it a view of others as beneath us or inferior to us. And this is the definition I want to explore, since this is the attitude the Bible seems to most frequently define and address. However, there is another related word, that's vanity. And this word has a definition in English very close to that negative definition of pride. So I just want to kind of keep that in the back of our minds. And like many words, there's multiple definitions, even in the Bible. You have to look at the context, right? So in the Bible, sometimes vanity means the same thing as having too high a view of yourself. And sometimes vanity means useless. It's like the air. So it really depends, not air is useless, but useless in that it's like a vapor. It's, you know, there's not a lot of value to it. The other thing I want to, like, that I realize is there's a very fine line. There's a very fine line between the first sense of pride, where you feel gratified and accomplished, and the second sense of pride, where you start to look at yourself as superior to other people. There's a fine line. When do we cross that? I think that's what we need to get better at, is identifying that within our own hearts and minds. When am I crossing the line to thinking I'm better than you? I'm smarter than you. I'm whatever. You fill in the blank, right? When do we cross that fine line? There's one interesting thing about vanity. So vanity, the first definition is excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. The second definition is the quality of being worthless or futile. So the second definition is the quality of being worthless or futile. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about vanity, oh vanity, right? All of these things are vanities, right? They're fruitless. They're worthless. They're futile. And the New Testament talks about that too. And it occurred to me that once you fall victim to the first definition of vanity, or that negative definition of pride, a overly inflated sense of yourself, and then also looking down at everybody else, all of a sudden you meet that second definition of vanity, that which is worthless. We become worthless. Once we become full of pride and arrogance, we become worthless to God. How can He use us if all we think about is me and how I need to distinguish myself from you in order to get a good sense of who I am? All of a sudden, I can't be of value because I have no desire to serve others, to love others. The other interesting thing is how arrogance is almost universally looked at as negative. I mean, across many different cultures. And it occurred to me that the Bible talks about that there's like a kind of a common sense revelation, our conscience, that our conscience can inform us of what is good and bad, right and wrong. We kind of have a sense of what's good and bad, right and wrong. So you know, like when you hear somebody bragging and boasting, people get irritated by it. Oh, that dude, he just thinks he's so great. Why? Why does that bother you? Because you studied the Bible? No. You just know that arrogance doesn't, it's not a good thing. It bothers you. So there's this common sense, this conscience, this wisdom that that we all have just by living life and looking around us. And the Bible does say that that's accessible to all of us, which is why I looked up a couple of, I was looking at like some proverbs and stuff like that, and I found these few. It says, it is a Chinese proverb: arrogance invites ruin. Humility receives benefits. Here's an Arabian proverb: arrogance diminishes wisdom. Here's an Argentine proverb: abundance breeds arrogance. I thought that was interesting, right? You have so much that unless you have a spiritual mindset, it's easy to get inflated, right? And you become arrogant. But Jesus has remedies for all of these things, which is wonderful. Here's a Persian proverb. Persia as in Iran, right? Modern day Iran. Arrogance is habitual, or it's the habit of the ignorant. We could go into great detail. I'll just leave those. You can kind of consider them as you choose. So I wanted to just go over again, I want to contrast arrogance and then its kind of underbelly insecurity. And I want to, before I get into some scriptures to kind of help us, arrogance is being consumed with myself, with my glories, my accomplishments, the things that I've done. It often comes with looking down on others as I praise myself. It's based upon performance and on our perception of how others view us. Oh, everybody loves me. Everybody, they saw how I, you know, I did this or I did that, and everybody has such a favorable feeling towards me now. And all of a sudden, you begin to inflate your view of yourself. It's also based upon trying to exceed our own expectations or others' expectations. It can lead to insensitivity towards other people and how they feel. And it's temporary. Things change, right? Today you might be on top, but life changes. It's unpredictable. We get challenges. People get sick. They're not as capable. You know, you go through a down period in life. You're not as eager to do some of the things that you did before. So these reasons that we have for being arrogant, sometimes they just pass away. And what do? If I lose my job, or I get sick, I have family struggles, or my competitors, other people in the areas that I'm competing with, they start to increase and I decrease, what happens? All of a sudden, you begin to feel not arrogant, what's the opposite? What do you feel now? Right? Oh, man, now they're better. And I become hungry. I wanna do great. Right? Not because I just want to find my best that God has given me. It's because I want to do better than you. And then you become my object, my reason for doing the things that I do. Insecurity is very similar to arrogance, right? It's also about being consumed by ourselves. But now it's kind of based on fear, and so-and-so is better than me. It's also based on our failures and our humiliation, right? Arrogance is accomplishment. Insecurity is, man, I'm messed up. Oh, I'm not so good. And you start to beat yourself up and you start to feel negative about yourself. It's based on performance, just like arrogance, but it's a poor performance now. It can lead, instead of to insensitivity, now it leads to resentment and bitterness. Oh man, those guys, you know, you start to build up a little irritation in your heart towards other people. But it misses something really important, and that there are new opportunities for growth, right? So arrogance, you forget things can change. You can lose what you have. And insecurity forgets things can change. You can improve your situation. You can practice more. You can, whatever it is that you're struggling with, you can apply yourself. God has given us that ability to do those things and learn and grow. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, and it's very similar to, I think, Psalm 1. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease." Right? So in the kingdom of God, what do? Don't trust in myself, right? Not in my successes. And don't evaluate myself based on my failures. Trust in my Creator. Trust in my King. And then He will make me like a tree by a stream. I'm going to just kind of very quickly run through some Proverbs and Old Testament scriptures. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes strife. I'm sorry, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10. By pride, nothing but strife. I'm sorry, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And I had this image in my mind of, oh, well, that's vanity. Sorry. Here. And I had this idea, like, with pride comes strife. And so you can see this sometimes at home or in family relationships or between friends, right? And all of a sudden, you can't get along. You can't figure out how to live in peace. You're constantly in competition. Who's better? Who's right? You always do this, or you always do that, or whatever the case is, there's strife. Where does that come from? It's pride. But in James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peace-loving. Right? The wisdom from God is peace-loving. But pride brings strife. The wisdom from God is peace-loving. It's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Proverbs 14, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Can you put your foot down? Thank you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A proud and haughty man is called a scoffer. He acts with arrogant pride. That's Proverbs 21. A scoffer is somebody who's kind of like a mocker, right? So what is a mocker? Somebody who kind of mimics you. It actually comes from the word that can also be used as like an ambassador, somebody who is between two people and tries to help one person understand the other. And sometimes that happens by translating, interpreting. But a mocker is one who almost like pretends to be an ambassador with the goal of being to humiliate someone. So you know when someone like little kids like to mock each other's, like other people's languages or other cultures in, you know, really kind of harsh and insensitive ways. They make fun of their language or their facial features. So a mocker is one who is going to kind of conduct themselves in a way as to kind of belittle somebody. But the word can be used similarly to an ambassador. In the New Testament, so again, Proverbs 29, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And I talk with my kids about this all the time. And, you know, they'll say, well, Dad, you know, in athletics, you can't be humble. You can't be humble. You've got to do this. You've got to, you know, it's just the way it is. And but it's interesting that the people that I look at and have the most respect for who are athletes are those people who are able to somehow, to some measure, embody some of these values, that they don't walk around thumping their chest. They don't walk around talking a lot of, you know, things that will upset other people on the court or whatever. So we have a disagreement in that, and my hope is that they will take some time to kind of consider that. In the New Testament, I'm just going to read two sections, and then I'm going to summarize. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and the evil eye, blasphemy." And what else does he say? "Pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Pride is among all these things. We need to avoid it. We need to learn how to see it in our own hearts. I'm going to summarize with just a few bullet points. Summary: pride brings strife. It leads to shame. Pride will bring you low. Pride leads to destruction. It gives way to arrogance. Arrogance and boasting is evil. Pride is of the devil. And I skipped that scripture just for time's sake, but in the New Testament, it links pride and arrogant boasting. It says it's evil, and it's the same thing that kind of brought Satan low. The pride of life is a worldly value. The remedy: fear God, be humble. God lifts up the humble. He gives grace to the humble. What a wonderful thing. I need more grace. So what am I going to do? I need it. So what do I do? Do I demand it? I humble myself. Train yourself to seek God's will so that we can learn how to leave pride alone and seek humility. And how do I train myself to seek God's will? How do I do that? Prayer, scriptures, brothers and sisters.
Better understanding.
Yes.
Respecting others.
Yes.
Being kind.
Yes. If you live these things out too, you start to see these things more clearly. You pursue them. Not that you'll be perfect, but you're striving each day. And the more you strive, the more you see you fall short. And the more you realize we all need to be about seeking God's way. Prayer, learning from the scriptures, learning from one another. That is the problem with pride. And it is a wonderful thing if we begin to pursue humility and love and obedience. And this is why we strive to do all that we, because we want to humble ourselves before the Father who loves us. Otherwise, why would he have sent his Son to reveal such a perfect way of life and to suffer such a humiliating death? And so many people suffered because they couldn't avoid the reality that this man taught the truth, died, and rose from the dead. Once you see somebody rise from the dead, what else can they do? They're trapped by the truth. Somebody says, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" You know, you might get something bad, but what do? You saw him rise from the dead. Yes, I am. Why? I saw him rise from the dead. Did you? And all these people saw him rise from the dead. Next thing you know, why is the kingdom of God still here? Why does the gospel still spread? Because we have the scriptures. Why do we have the scriptures? Because people could not run away from what they saw and lived and heard, what they witnessed. They could not get away from it. If it was not as it was, if it did not happen, at some point you're gonna say, "Look, I'm not gonna suffer for this story. Why would I suffer for this story? It's not even true. My friend said it, or this guy said it. I don't know if it's true." But these men and women, they stuck with it because they could not ignore the truth. It wasn't just a claim. They lived it. They experienced it. They saw this man rise from the dead. So I'll just stop with that.